Isn't it neat that the God who made the whole universe loves us? And if we have faith in Christ, we're His twice. You know, we're all His. Everyone in this planet is His because He created everyone. But when you have Christ, you're His twice. And He knows our name. Wow. That's neat. Well, in the Akron Beacon Journal, back 3 weeks ago, on August 17th, in the section, Sunday paper section, Voice of the People, I found the following piece entitled Signs of the Times. I don't know if anybody saw that, but Signs of the Times. It was written by a man who lives here in Talmadge. Here's what he said. Our fair city closed the Talmadge Circle for repaving and put up huge detour signs to alert drivers. These signs are on frames that are 8 feet high and 8 feet wide. Yet drivers from every direction do not see or choose to ignore the warning and continue to drive to a point where they can see for themselves that there's no access. As I was weeding my yard, I watched the cars and trucks headed for the circle, only to see them returning a few minutes later, driving even faster. They turn around and go back to the place where they can detour. Many have a cell phone to their ear trying to find a way around. We have warning signs for just about everything. So much so that people ignore the warnings. Wet floor, wet paint, wear your hard hats, the coffee is hot. All these signs can have serious consequences and should not be ignored. It is not enough to see, listen to it, it's not enough to see or read the signs. We must understand what will happen if the signs are ignored. Signed, Dick Gibbons, Talmadge. And folks, I thought about that, and you know, it is really true. Mr. Gibbons had it right. It's not just enough to see a sign or even to read a sign. We have got to heed the signs of the times. And we have been studying in the book of Revelation, and I'll tell you what, the more you look at the book of Revelation, the more you see, I'll tell you what, the signs are multiplying, indicating the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The signs, there's signs all around. You can read Revelation, and it's like reading today's newspaper. You can see things that are so apparent that God is preparing this world for the return of Christ. The signs are there. But it's not enough to see them. It's not enough to read it in your Bible. We have got to heed the signs and live accordingly. Amen? Amen. Take your Bibles. Open them up to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now, we have been studying in this book, actually chapter 6 through chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, details a period in human history that is called the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Old Testament. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 calls it. Daniel chapter 9 calls it the 70th week of Daniel. It is a time we are seeing. Folks, that a lot of bad things happen on this planet during the tribulation. It is a time after the church, the true followers of Jesus Christ, are raptured to heaven, taken out of this world, taken to heaven. On earth, a period of 7 years is going to take place, and literally all hell is going to break loose on this planet. It is going to be an awful, awful, awful time. During that time, and we studied last week in Revelation chapter 13, a man is going to come on the scene that the Bible identifies as Antichrist. and he is going to rise to power. In fact, he is going to take control of the whole planet, the whole planet. He will do this with the help of an associate that the Bible calls the false prophet. Remember last week we talked about that. And the false prophet will cause all the people, or try to cause all the people of the earth, to worship the Antichrist. And as a sign of allegiance, and we took a look at this last week, he will cause people to take a mark on the back of their hands or on their foreheads. The mark of the beast, 666. And those who will not take that mark, if you look at the last three verses of chapter 13, will not be able to buy or sell, and many of them will be martyred. They'll be killed. And this is going to be an awful, awful, awful time. And I'll tell you, it's hard. I want you to know this. It's hard preaching through Book of Revelation, because chapters 6 through 18, it's a lot of negative. It really is. It's not a pretty picture. And it would be almost impossible if it weren't the way the Holy Spirit intersperses some good things. You read two chapters of this awful stuff that's going to be happening on planet Earth, and then we have a lot of times a flash forward to what's going to be happening at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back, and you get little glimpses of hope through this book. And this is what we find in Revelation 14, praise God. We find some hope. We look at, I think, a flash forward. And what we have here, it shows a group of people, a group that makes it through the tribulation with flying colors. And it's this group I want to point your attention to today, the 144,000. And that's what that group we want to look at today. And let's take your Bibles and would you stand with me? I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 1 through verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Harpists harping on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they are celibates. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. You may be seated. I want to take a look at this group today. And just four things that I want to note about this special group. First of all, note the Savior of this group. By the way, you have an outline in your bulletin if you would like to take notes. But note the Savior of this group. It says in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb. Or I looked, and behold, the Lamb. And this Lamb, folks, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. This is different. You remember back last chapter, the false prophet, it says he was like a lamb. Like a lamb. But this is not the false prophet. The false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing. But this is referring to the Lamb of God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that this book that we're studying is the book of Revelation. Not the book of Revelations. Because it's not a book just about prophecies, all kind of revelations. It's not the revelation of John the Apostle. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we see him, and we see him in heaven, we see him as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. It's so interesting. 27 times in the book of Revelation, he is referred to as the Lamb. And whenever this is the case, it is always referring to the redemptive work of Christ. The redemptive work of Christ. The work he accomplished for us on the cross. The work when he died for our sins. They see him. And when we see him in heaven, we're going to see him as the Lamb of God. Now, folks, the first time, it's so interesting that the word lamb is used in the Bible. You know when the first time the word lamb is used? It's used the first time in Genesis 22:7. And it was referring, you remember when God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, Abraham, get up, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and get you up and into the land of Moriah to a mountain that I'll show you there and sacrifice your son. And so Abraham, in obedience to God, took Isaac, went into the land of Moriah. There they were with their servants. And Abraham said to the servants, you wait here, and the lad and I are going to go up on the mount, and we're going to worship God. And it's interesting what he says, and we will return to you. Interesting. Because Abraham laid the wood on his son Isaac and took the fire for the burnt offering. And they're trekking up the hill. And Isaac asked the question. He says, Father, I see the fire for the sacrifice. And I see the wood for the sacrifice. But Father, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? And do you remember what Abraham said to him? My son, God will supply himself a lamb. And throughout the whole Old Testament, in their worship, you could write across the pages, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? They go to the temple. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And then one day, John the Baptist was down at the River Jordan, and he lifted up his head and he saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior of this group. He is the Savior. When in the book of Revelation, we see even in heaven, throughout all eternity, we're going to see Jesus as the Lamb. We'll praise Jesus as the Lamb of God. Three times in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, he is referred to as the Lamb. Again, this points to his redemptive work. Revelation 14, 3 says this group is called those who were, King James says, redeemed. Redeemed from the earth. In Revelation 14, 4, it says, these were the ones redeemed among men. My translation comes out really and paints the picture because it says purchased. Because the word redeemed in the original means to purchase. And that's what Jesus did. It means to purchase in a marketplace. And Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven, came down to this earth and entered into the marketplace of sin, and he purchased us with his blood, the Lamb of God. And these were ones that were purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He purchased with his blood people from every tongue, people from every nation. We have been bought with a price. The blood of Christ. And you know what? When you receive that, when you understand that, and you trust Christ as your Savior, you know your name is written someplace. You could look back in Revelation 13:8 because it's mentioned there. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to just stop there just to say this. Don't get that book confused with another book called the Book of Life. They're different. You remember Moses. Moses said, God, if you're not going to go up into the land with us, blot my name out of your book. That's the Book of Life. Every person, when they are conceived, listen to this, when they're conceived, their name is written in the Book of Life. And your name can go out of that book. When we die, our name goes out of that book. But this is the Lamb's Book of Life. When we believe in the Lamb, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are redeemed, we're purchased with His blood, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And out of that book, no name is ever blotted out. No name is ever blotted out of that book. So I ask you this morning, let me ask you something. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know for certain? I mean it, folks. Do you know for certain? This is not something to think, well, yeah, I think I am. Or, boy, I hope so. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting Him today? Have you been bought with a price? Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, the Savior of this group in Revelation 14, the Savior of anybody that is ever saved, is Jesus Christ the Lamb. And if your name is not in that book, receive Him today. Trust Him today. And it'll be written in heaven, in that book, even this morning. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of this group. Secondly, I want you to note, and this is good, folks, the security of this group. The security of this group. Let me just ask a couple of questions. First of all, let me ask the question. It says, I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Where does this take place? Where does this take place? You say, well, you just said, Pastor, it's on Mount Zion. But the question is this earthly Mount Zion or is this heavenly Mount Zion? Because there's two Mount Zions in Scripture. One, the earthly Mount Zion is referred to in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, when it says, but for as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And that's talking about when Jesus comes back to earth at the end of the tribulation, He is going to be installed as king on Mount Zion, that is Jerusalem. An earthly Mount Zion. Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2, pointing to the coming of Christ to earth to reign. And if that is where this is taking place, this is at the end of the tribulation after Christ has come back to earth and He's beginning His 1,000-year reign on earth. But Scripture also refers to a heavenly Mount Zion. Hebrews 12:22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels. And this refers to the heavenly Mount Zion or the heavenly Jerusalem. And if this is what our text is referring to, this is a scene in heaven. It could take place maybe at the end of the tribulation, or it could take place after the tribulation. Now, in our text, verse 3 seems to support a heavenly Mount Zion, because there you have the throne, you have the four beasts, and you have the elders. But to tell you the truth, I'm not sure. I don't know if this is taking place in heaven or if this is taking place on earth. But the one thing I am sure of is that they all make it into the presence of Jesus at Mount Zion, whether it's heavenly or earthly. This group makes it into the presence of Jesus. Praise the Lord. They make it. Now, the question is, second question, who is this? Who is this 144,000? Well, I believe it is the same group that we met back in chapter 7. You remember that God said there'll be 12,000 from each of the tribes. These 12,000 will be saved in chapter 7. And I believe it's the same group. Now, not everybody. If you read commentaries, some of the commentaries will disagree with that. They'll say, this is another group. Well, my question is, if it's another group, why doesn't it say it's another group? It just refers to the 144,000. Over in chapter 13, it talked about another beast. Down in this chapter, when it talks about an angel, verse 8, talks about another angel. It makes it very clear. This is not, we said this when we studied chapter 7, this is not a group of Seventh-day Adventists. This is not a group of elite Jehovah's Witnesses. This is not even the church, because the church doesn't go through the tribulation. This is 144,000 Jewish believers. People, Jews from 12,000 from each tribe that get saved, and after they get saved, they go out to the whole world and preach the gospel. This is who this is referring to. 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams that are out preaching the gospel all over the world. That's who I believe this refers to. Now, why did God put these verses here in Revelation about the 144,000? I think many, you know, there's a lot of bad things happening during the tribulation, and if we never heard from the 144,000 again after chapter 7, we might wonder, did they make it? Did they remain faithful? Did they succumb to pressure and take the mark of the beast? But remember, back in Revelation 7, we read something about this group, that they were sealed with a seal on their foreheads. And 14 verse 1 tells us what that seal was, doesn't it? It says, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. They were stamped with the name of God the Father and God the Son on their forehead, the Lamb on their foreheads. Well, you talk about the Browns. You ever see other shirts? And they're out there in the property of the Cleveland Browns. I'd never wear one of those. But property of the Cleveland Browns. But you know what God did with this group? He stamped on their foreheads property of God. They were sealed. And it was a name of God the Father and the Lamb. And this seal, folks, was a seal of protection. For the seal of protection guaranteed that they should not be hurt as they carry out their ministry for God. And the statement is true. When you are God's man, in God's will, you are immortal until God is done with you. Now, that's not only true for this group, it's true for us. If you are God's man or God's woman, and you are doing God's will, nobody can touch you until God's through with you. But folks, they were secure because they were sealed. They were sealed. Now, I want you to note something here. And this is good. I like this. When we see this group standing with Jesus on Mount Zion, the text does not say there was 143,995. It doesn't even say there was 143,999. It says that there was 144,000. Standing with Jesus on Mount Zion. And I'm going to tell you what. They all safely arrived in his presence. You know, just picture this. And that's going to be hard to picture. But picture a stormy winter night. And there you are with one of your loved ones. And your loved one has to travel out into that stormy winter night. And you're kind of concerned, you know, about their safety. And they go out and they're traveling a distance and you don't hear anything from them. And finally, you go to sleep. You go to bed. You just fall asleep. You haven't heard anything. The morning after, on your phone is flashing. And you go in and there's a message on your phone. And it's the voice of your loved one. And the voice says, arrived safely. You know what? It doesn't tell you anything they went through. It doesn't tell you any of the dangers they might have braved. But one thing you know, what? They arrived safely. And one thing I know about this group, every one of them arrived safely in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's that have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Because when Jesus saves us, he seals us. Amen? Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. God stamps on us with the Holy Spirit, property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't touch. And that seal, when a person is truly saved, that seal is a guarantee that every one of the Lord's sheep are going to arrive safely into his presence. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that is rich. That is rich. I had somebody tell me the other day, they said, Pastor, sometimes I just doubt my salvation. I just doubt my salvation. I won't tell you who that was. But he said, I doubt my salvation. I said, are you trusting in Jesus? Have you trusted Christ died for your sins? And he rose from the dead. Are you trusting him? It is not you. If it was any of us that would get us to heaven, if we had to be perfect to get to heaven, I'll tell you what, you wouldn't make it. And neither would I, because we fall far short of the glory of God. I don't care how the greatest person in the world compared to Jesus Christ is like a dark black coal. It's his righteousness. It's what he did on Calvary's cross. It's trusting him. And when we do, God seals us and we are secure. We're secure. I'll tell you, the blood makes me safe. Amen. And the word makes me sure that we're going to arrive in heaven if you're truly saved. We'll arrive on heaven's shore. Are you sure? I'm sure. Amen. The shepherd lamb will not lose one sheep. Thirdly, I want you to see something else about this group. I want you to see the singing of this group. The singing of this group. Verses 2 and 3. People have asked me a lot of times, and maybe they've asked you, what are we going to do in heaven? And I don't know all the things we're going to do. I think we're going to be really busy. But one of the things we're going to do is we're going to celebrate God. And that celebration is going to entail singing. We're going to sing. We're going to praise him. I think we're going to use hymns and contemporary songs. I don't even think we'll care. I think we might have drums and trumpets and all kinds of... You know what? People are not going to say, there's a drum. Or I can't believe it. I don't like that kind of... You know, we're not going to say that. It's interesting here. There are more songs in the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible except the book of Psalms. And verse 2 says there are going to be loud singing, voices of many waters, great thunder, voices, and this is interesting, King James, voices of harpers harping with their harps. I've been in the Christian ministry full time 30 years, and I've heard a lot of harpers. Harping. But not on their harps. But I tell you, we're not. There's going to be harping, but it's going to be on harps. And you know, in the Old Testament, harps, whenever you had a harp in the Old Testament, it always signified joy. And I'll tell you, the singing and the worship we're going to have in heaven, the joy that is going to be there, it's going to be out of this world. One of the choirs will be 144,000 member choir. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Paul, you went to Promise Keepers yesterday. I don't know how many men that were there, but the singing probably was pretty good, huh? But there wasn't 144,000, was there? 4,500? 3,500? Good singing? Can you imagine 144,000? And they're going to sing songs that only they're allowed to sing. Did you see it there? It says that only they're allowed to sing the songs. No one could learn the song except the 144,000. I thought about, why is that? Well, I think, and I'm not sure of this, but I think that the songs that they sing must include some of their experiences that God brought them through in the tribulation. For instance, they might talk about, we were the ones who came out of the great tribulation and we were sealed of God and preached to the whole world. You see, I couldn't sing that. You couldn't sing that. Why? Because if you sang that up in heaven, you would be what? You'd be lying. Because we're not going through the great tribulation. If I was up there, oh, you brought me through the great tribulation. Well, if I was singing, I know it didn't sound like singing, but if I was singing that, you brought me through the great tribulation, I can't sing that. You see, only they can sing it because only they experienced it. You know, when we sing songs down here, do we always sing the truth? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, 'twas blind, but now I say, are you saved? You see, if you sing Amazing Grace and you're not saved, you're lying. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a. You know what? If we don't tithe and give offerings, we're lying. We're singing untruth. But you see, in heaven, when we sing, when they sing, and I think when we get up there and we sing, we're going to be singing things that are true. We're going to sing things that are true. And I think they're singing things that are true. And God turns their sorrows into songs. They went through a lot of sorrow down here through that tribulation. But God turns their sorrows into songs. And it's a beautiful thought, folks, that when we get up to heaven, a lot of you going through a lot of things, a lot of trials, a lot of problems. Anybody? Everybody? But you know what God's going to do? He's going to turn your sorrows into songs. And I'll tell you, even Pastor Les is going to have resurrection vocal cords. And I'm going to sound real good in heaven. And you might too. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you, Christian religion is a singing religion. And I'll tell you, when you have Christ in you, you can't hold it in. I love to sing. I'm not a good singer, but I love to sing. And I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, you're going to sing. And when we get to heaven, one thing we're going to be doing, we're going to be singing along with this choir of 144,000. Lastly, number four, the sanctification of this group. The sanctification of this group. Remember, this group were God's witnesses. These are God's witnesses during the tribulation. And this group has a tremendous impact on the world, folks. A tremendous impact. This group wins millions of people to Christ during the tribulation. It says a multitude that can't be numbered. You just can't stand there and count them because there's millions of them that are going to, greatest revival that's ever going to be on planet Earth will be during the tribulation period. And it'll come through these 144,000. And the impact has much to do, folks, with their sanctification. That is how they live their lives. Interesting. How did they live their lives? I'll just give quickly four things. First of all, these 140, they were pure. They were pure. In King James, it says the virgins not defiled with women. Here in mine, it says that these were ones that weren't defiled with women because they're celibates. And I don't think this is talking about marriage. I do not believe that. I think this is talking about spiritual and moral purity. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin." Paul was not talking about marriage status there, that he wanted them to be celibate. He was speaking of spiritual and moral purity. And this group that comes through the tribulation, although there will be great religious deception, great moral perversion, this group will remain pure in their devotion to Christ and in their moral lives. And you know what, folks? That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be pure in our moral lives and in our devotion to Christ. Secondly, this group, they're obedient. They were obedient. Because it says here that these are the ones, verse 4, who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And many times when people accept Christ, they say, "Oh, sure, I'll accept Christ so he can help me do my thing. Okay, Christ, I'll accept you. Come on. Come on." And folks, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We don't accept Christ to help us do our thing. We accept Christ so that he may help us do his thing. Amen. We don't accept Christ and say, "Come along with me, Jesus." We accept Christ. And when Jesus called people, he said what? "Follow me." We accept Christ to go his way, to do his thing. And these people were obedient because they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, the Lamb, Jesus went to some strange places. Wherever he goes, what should concern us is not getting Christ to follow us, but we should be keeping our eyes on Jesus and following hard after him. Obedience. And there's nothing so powerful, folks, as an obedient life. Thirdly, they have no lie or guile in their mouths. You see it there, verse 5? "And no lie was found in their mouths." They're honest, truthful, men of integrity. No guile, no deceit, no trickery, no lies. And then fourthly, they are blameless. Did you see right at the end of 5? They are blameless. They are without fault before the throne of God. And that doesn't mean that when they were on earth they had no sin. It means that they were open and without guile before the Lord. They kept short accounts with God. They confessed their sin openly. It means that they were dressed in Christ's righteousness. And this is the neat thing, folks, that when we accept Christ, he robes us in his righteousness. And then when we get up before him in the presence of God, it's not us. It's Christ's righteousness. And we can stand blameless in the presence of the Almighty, all-holy God. Friends, no wonder, listen to this, no wonder these 144,000 had a great impact. Because their lives were pure and obedient and genuine and righteous. And no wonder when they went out throughout the whole earth and preached the gospel, people said, "You know what? I want that. I want that. I want that Christ that can change my life. And if we would win souls to Christ, we've got to be pure, obedient, genuine, and righteous. So here we have it. 144,000. Their Savior is Jesus. Their security, Jesus. They were sealed. Their singing is all about Jesus. And their lives were Jesus. Pure, holy, righteous, genuine. And we can learn much from this 144,000. Much from their sanctified lives that made such a powerful impact. May God minister to us. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need the Savior Jesus. If you're here today and you have trusted Christ and yet you're doubting, you need to know that you are sealed of God. If you're here today and you've been singing lies in church, sing the truth. And if you're here today and you need cleansed, you need Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture, and thank you for the examples of this 144,000. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to have lives that will make an impact for time and eternity.